Good evening. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. It's good to be here. It's cold outside, so being inside is better. And I know that's relative for you in the Northeast, but here in Orlando, Florida, low 50s and 30s and 40s at night is winter for us. So that's how it feels right now. So it's good to be in my nice, toasty, warm Firefall studio, getting ready to share with you the basics, looking at the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts, Church. And tonight we're taking a look at the calling. And, of course, broadcasting live on Spreaker.com, where if you want the app, since we won't have a dedicated one due to their inability to do it with separate shows, you just go to Spreaker.com and find their mobile apps, or you go to the Firefall Talk Radio Facebook page, and the link will be there for Android and iOS. Tonight, it should be interesting. It's something I've been, dwelling on since our last time together. We talked about the stand, taking a stand in our life and how we do things. Looking at what's going on in the world, also as I begin to prepare and to map out the online seminars and webinars that I'm going to be posting over the next 6 months. I'm not saying it's going to take me that long. I'm just saying there's a lot to create and for you to register and sign up for it and do all that. All right, how do we start? We start with praise reports and prayer requests. So I always start because I firmly believe that if you have a fellowship or a ministry or a synagogue, wherever it is you go, and your leaders don't lead by example, you don't have leaders. I believe that when there's an altar call, the first people down should be the leadership. And when there's a call for praise and a call for prayer, I think you lead by example. So I praise the Lord for my home, for my wife, for my family, my two sons, and my daughter-in-law. For our pets, especially the new one, Maccabee, little Mac. He's not Big Mac yet. He's little Mac, and he's sweet-natured, and he's a puppy, so he is wearing me out a little bit that way. Kind of forgot how much work a puppy was. But then again, the trade-off is the snuggling and the kissing and all the things that puppies do. So I'm thankful that the Lord answered our prayer and brought the right little guy into our life to be Sarah's friend and to help heal our hearts. I praise him for this ministry, his ministry, which I tend to on his behalf. I just praise him for what he's doing with Firefall and with the porch, and just I am amazed that he would even use me. Prayer request for health and healing for me, for my family, for my wife, of course. All of our issues health-related so that we can walk and not grow weary, run and not faint, and do all that rising up with wings as eagle stuff. For provision, there's a lot more to do, a lot that needs to be done, and unfortunately it takes provision. Some little additions I need to get in the studio to help the whole video production thing become a little easier for me since I'm a one-man show. I'm also asking for prayer for the release and inspiration to write the follow-up for the supernatural battle and to write the book on Pentecost. Pretty much will be based on the Pentecost protocol. That book has been rolling around in me for a while, and it's been 3 years since the supernatural battle. So it's time to write the follow-up, called the Supernatural Battle. The first one was the Field Manual. This will be the Rules of Engagement. So the desire's there, the thought processes are there, sitting down in front of a keyboard and my laptop to do all that is where the inspiration is needed. Once it begins to flow, it will flow quickly. Brian in Tennessee, my brother Brian and his wife Cindy, who are, I think, incredibly cold right now, but we won't talk about that. For me, 55 is chilly. That would be spring for them. Praise report for the Lord's unlimited love for them, for us, even when we're not so lovable. Yes, amen to that. For Firefall, a place to still hear the truth and the word, and a lot of craziness from the guy who delivers the truth and the word, and for favor in their business. And I pray abundant, overwhelming, can't even measure it or keep up with it, favor. Prayer request is for healing miracles for Cindy and Deb and for all of Firefall's listeners that need a miracle, for our lost family members to find the Lord and be reconciled, and for believers all over the world being martyred for standing for their faith, for the Lord to give them courage. Amen. I don't know if you do, but I dwell on that every day. First of all, I start out praying for them, for the persecuted, the martyred. So it's always on my mind. Stacy in Fort Mitchell. She's thankful for her family. They are alive and healthy and living, unfortunately, in a world where that could change in any moment. So she's grateful that it continues to be that way. She just talks about how tough it is. She lost her dad when she was 2, and her mom never really recovered. So that's the prayer request for her mom, to be healed of those wounds and that loss. And sometimes the wounds go deep, and it takes a long time to heal, and it takes the divine hand of the great healer through the power of the Holy Spirit to take care of that. She says, I want to stop taking that for granted, life and family and all those things that are there. She wants to move forward with the Lord, that he's always been there. She believes that. You know, she went off to war. She served in, I think, Afghanistan. Correct me. Text me if you're listening. I may be wrong. Or Iraq, one or the other. 50-50 chance of being right. And she believes that she could have died several times, and he brought her back for a reason. We're going to talk about that tonight, Stacy. She asked for prayer for the Fort Mitchell crew, again for her mom. And also, there's a little boy, a 2-year-old boy in Tennessee named Noah Chamberlain. He's been missing for 6 days. And she said this has hit close to home, so she's been praying for him to come back home safely. Nick in Dallas. I just found out his cousin Stacy is Jewish and wants prayer for her to be saved and to accept and believe in Yeshua as Messiah. Now, let me say something on this. I'm learning my lesson to just leave things alone on social media. Because if you really want to start an argument, just post your opinion. And there were some people going on and on and on about evangelizing the Jews. And I just stated the obvious. Jews can't be Christians. They can be completed. They can be completed in Messiah, but they cannot be Christians. And boy, that was kicking over a hornet's nest. And the fact is, if somebody is Jewish by birth, by blood, they can be complete Messiah. Yeshua can be their Messiah, but they cannot be Christians. So that's basically how you evangelize to a Jew. There are links online for how to do that. And you can look that up or I'll find it for you. Hold on a second here. Just got a text message. For some reason, all of a sudden, on Spreaker, we suddenly get lost, even though it's still recording. So you should refresh Spreaker, close the app, and start it again. Really don't know what's going on. I'm getting real tired with all of the problems, whether it's Blog Talk or here. But we will continue because I don't have the money to build a real broadcasting thing to do this on radio. Junior in Manitou, Oklahoma. He's a supporter. He's a listener. He's a Facebook friend. He got a prayer request today for somebody he works with on the Oklahoma oil field. His friend's name is Chuck, and Chuck is from Arkansas, so that's how I'm not going to put out his last name on the air. Chuck from Arkansas has prostate cancer. They're going in to do surgery, I think on the 29th of February, or somewhere within that week. And he asked for prayer that A, it's not spreading, B, that there are no physical after effects from the surgery, and that they get it all. So remember Chuck in Arkansas, Junior's co-worker. If you watch the news, boy, suddenly all of our actors, musicians, people that we have followed in media, cancer is just like chopping them down left and right. And it has something to do with the world we live in and the food we eat and the air we breathe. And that's really important. We need to pay attention to all that. Father, you're the only hope that we have. You're the only way that we're going to make it to the end. You said those who endure to the end shall be saved. Well, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to do what must be done. So, Father, right now, just give us your power. Touch us. Be with us. Watch over us. And don't let anything hinder us. Don't let anything stop us from walking and living and doing what you want us to do. First of all, we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. Open the eyes of our enlightenment. Let us understand what you want us to understand. Let us hear what you want us to hear. Bless my lips. Bless my ability to present your word to your people. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that the tomb is empty. And we thank you that Yeshua sits at your right hand and that he sent back your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for doing what you do for us. We thank you for walking with us, encouraging us, reminding us. Let us have ears to hear in the days ahead. Let us be quick to listen, quick to do, and be obedient. And I pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6 is the one I want you to remember. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that through the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, at the revelation of Jesus the Messiah, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I've been reading a book, actually been reading it for a while. I have it on Kindle. I go back and forth with all the books I have on there. It's called The Way of the Christian Samurai, Reflections for Servant Warriors of Christ by Paul Nowak. It's an interesting book, very short book, and because I know about the samurai and a lot of my life has been modeled on them, knowing that they're actually Christian samurai, and he applies the samurai mindset to our walk. This is what he said. Let's also not forget that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:6 that we should, quote, greatly rejoice for the little while we have to suffer. However, such joyful and praise-filled acceptance of suffering and hardship comes from a secure foundation of faith in God and a resolution to accept and live out His will. Living out His will is the calling on our life. And what you're going to see is how much the concept of a calling fills the writings of the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament, but I'm only dealing with it from the perspective of a believer in Yeshua, born again, Spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then, of course, he goes in to apostles, prophets, and he goes into the offices, and then he gets into the whole armor of God in chapter 6. But he starts out with the fact in verse 4, to walk worthy of a calling, that you were called in one hope of your calling, and that hope is in him. That hope is him. The hope is that you are born again in him. It's real popular now, the call, the calling. Find your calling. What is your calling? For $69.95, I'll send you your calling. You can just, everywhere you look, have somebody trying to tell you what your calling is. But what they don't do is they don't tell you it has to start in your salvation. You need to know who you are as a born-again believer in Messiah. And I can't tell you how frustrated I become when I speak to people who start to tell me about their calling. Oh, I've been called to sing. No, no, you have a desire to perform. Your life is out of order. You're not walking right with Him. That's where your calling is. Your calling is to get to know Him, to walk with Him, to spend time in His Word. But see, we've been tricked into thinking that what we do is our calling, not who we are. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Well, there's another word for calling, and it comes from the Greek definition. It's to invite or summon. See, in the New Testament, the concept of calling or being called starts out with an invitation. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask that you have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. So I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of this city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and there is still room. The master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with them, and he turned. We need to understand. We need to understand that this feast is salvation. This feast is to sup with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. This invitation was, of course, first to the Jews, and they made excuses. And then to the Gentiles, the poor, the lame, the blind, the beggars. Well, here we are in 2016, and here's what we have. The church, that thing called the church, Gentile believers have become the Jews of that day. And when you say to them, be reconciled, be healed, come to the, really, is that this week? Oh, is he on Wednesdays? I can't listen to him. I'm sorry. Well, it's archived and you can download it. Oh, my tablet's not working right. And I just, you know, I don't have enough space on my hard drive. Stop trying to invite people that don't want to come. The calling to come and eat at the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is so special. Don't waste your time trying to convince people to do what they don't want to do. Matthew 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And of course, we know those are the prophets. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, when the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy, therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. I think we're going to be very shocked when we finally sit down at the table for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we see who made it, when we see who's there, and when we see who's not. But his calling, now that's right, he had one. His calling was in his name. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall name him Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins, and his name means salvation. Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Yeshua, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then later, when it was time for him to live up to this name, he came to the synagogue in Nazareth, and as was his custom, he went and read on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which we know is Jubilee. That was from Luke 4:16-19. So his name was his calling, and he lived it, his calling. Because his calling and the fulfillment of it are in his name, we must call upon the name to initiate ours. And we're going to get to it. I can hear what you're thinking. No, I'm not a carnival show psychic. I just follow it logically in my head. What I would be doing right now, it's okay, I get all this, but what's my calling? I don't know what my calling is. And I'm not joking when I say that there are people that will tell you if you send them money, they'll give you your prophetic word and tell you your calling. But calling upon the name of the Lord isn't just about safety or deliverance. It's about initiating your calling. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there it is. You call upon the name of the Lord, you activate the calling into salvation, which is then reiterated in Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know further in Romans that there is no other name in heaven and earth by which we must be saved. So if we call upon the name of the Lord, as I did when I knelt on that altar on October 9th, 1988, in that sanctuary, the old Christian Heritage Church in Tallahassee, I called upon the name of the Lord because I realized I needed a Savior. And I was saved. I confessed with my mouth, I believed in my heart, and I was born again. Sanctification and deliverance came later. Even the choosing of the apostles is expressed in the terms of calling. Mark chapter 1, starting verse 16, New Living Translation. One day as Yeshua was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Yeshua called out to them and said, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. And a little further up the shore, Yeshua saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them at once, and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. I tell you what, when he calls your name, you go. When the sound of his voice pierces your heart and touches you, you follow it. That's how the sheep know their master's voice. Messiah's people are those whom he has called and who have rightly called on his name and are rightly called by his name. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Are you the called according to his purpose? Well, if you are, then anything going on in your life is working together for good. It may not feel that way, been there, done that, but it always does. 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You want to know what your calling is? And I pound this drum so much, I'm surprised many don't get it. Your calling is to tell people about him and what he has done for you. My calling began with the sharing of my testimony as often as I possibly could. Because he called me out of a dark darkness, a destructive darkness, a soul-stealing, hell-bent darkness, and into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. And like a shepherd calling his sheep home, he calls to us. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Have you ever thought about that? It just hit me as I said it out loud. After everything we did, all the sins, all the foolishness, all the bad things, he kept calling us home. He kept calling our name. He kept sending people with words. He kept doing whatever it took to help us find our way home without just rushing out there, grabbing us by the scruff of our neck and dragging us home. He drew us to him. He called us. I don't know if I ever shared this, but when I was younger, living in New York, still a Roman Catholic, my mother decided she didn't want me hanging out for the summer, going to the park, playing basketball, softball, doing all that stuff. So she had heard about this ranch camp upstate New York and knew I loved the whole horses John Wayne thing. So she sent me away for the first year that I went, for just a couple of weeks. She did not know it was run by a Baptist preacher, Reverend Ackham, and that every morning we had chapel. And that as a part of chapel and as a part of the weekly festivities, there was games. And part of the games was who could find the scripture first, either the scripture quoted or the word used, which was a very slick way of forcing you to open the Bible and to know where things were. And I remember that first year that I was there, one of the camp counselors was a military chaplain named Bob. Don't remember Bob's name, wish I did. And we would sit around, we would do the whole campfire things at night before we went back to the cabins. And sitting around the campfire with the other members of his group, he began to share his testimony. And he just began to talk about the Lord in a way that a 12-year-old boy raised in a Roman Catholic Italian family had never heard it before. And as he was speaking, I was weeping. Didn't understand why, but I was weeping. So much so I could barely see. And I looked up towards the fire, which was really big because we had some huge logs in there. And in the mirrored reflection of the tears in my eyes, I saw a man standing there that in my heart I knew was Jesus, which of course made me weep even more. And when it was all over, Bob sat down with me and he explained why I was weeping. And I vaguely remember him asking me to ask Jesus into my heart, but I was still deluded into thinking I'm Roman Catholic, I've been baptized, I've been sprinkled with water, I've done all the religious stuff, I'm okay. But I think that was the beginning of the calling to me, that would then take another 30 years, 20 years, whatever it was, 20 years to finally get me to pray that prayer. He's calling. For some of you, he's been calling your name to come back. Come back to where you were. Come back to the table. Come back to his side. To others, he's calling you to come home. And then others, he's calling you to be his child. But I will tell you this, I've learned this along the way. He who has called you is holy. So we must also be holy in our conduct, which of course we can't do in and of ourselves. We need the Lord to do it. We need the Holy Spirit to do it, but there has to be an intention to do it. We cannot live a casual, worldly, sinful life once we've been called. So taking all this together, I would guess that we could conclude that the New Testament refers to the life of a believer as a calling. So if you're saved, you already have a calling. Now you know what it is. It's to walk in that salvation and to share it with others. That's why Ephesians 1:18, there's going to be a lot of repetition here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let me read the Amplified version of Ephesians 1:18. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set-apart ones. You know, when you got invited and you answered the call to that invitation, you were set apart. You became special to him. And this calling is a holy calling, not according to works, which is the lesson I learned coming from the religious belief that I did. It's not according to works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which he has given to us in Messiah Yeshua before even time began. I know that because 2 Timothy 1:9 declares that. It isn't based upon works. I'm a good person. I do good things. That's not going to get you into heaven. You can do wonderful things. You can do amazing things. You can give away billions of dollars. But if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it won't mean a thing. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, because that's what it is, it's a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Messiah Yeshua. It's a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. And it's one that you need to be sure of. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. I think most of us stumble, and we all do, when we lose sight of who we are in him. And I think the devil, HaSatan, and his angels and their demonic offspring have been brilliant in their deception to get us off track and make us forget who we are, and make us get caught up in all these worldly things that really have no eternal value. This calling, being called ones, being set apart ones, is depicted as having happened to those who, through Abba Father's love, we have now become children of God. The calling changes us into his children, 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. You know, rejection is a painful thing. I've experienced a lot of it in my lifetime. And then once you become born again, once you become his, once you become his child, oh boy, does the rejection go into overdrive. And not just from the world, but from other believers, because you don't fit their mold, or you don't believe the way they do, or you don't act like they do, don't look like they do. But we should expect that it's going to be that way. The other thing about this calling is there will be callings to special ministries, special things to do for the kingdom of God. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Listen to what the Spirit said. "For the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit does this for the kingdom. We don't choose it. It chooses us. And again, I get back to people I've met along the way who have some kind of a talent and some kind of a desire of what they want to do, never asking, "Am I called to do this? Has the Spirit called me to do this, because the one thing I do know, if he calls you, he will prepare you. He will empower you. Because he will sanctify you by the Spirit to do so. And I found this story. An elder of a church was talking to a young mechanic. This mechanic thought he had a call to give up his auto shop and go into ministry. "I feel," said the mechanic, "that I have had a call to preach." Well, the elder of the church, knowing his deficiencies as a speaker, asked, "Have you noticed whether people seem to have the call to hear you?" And what he was saying is, before you set out to do this and subject others to the sound of your voice, make sure that preaching is the call on your life, because if it is, the Spirit will empower you to exercise this ability. See, Paul knew he was sent to preach. But Paul was also prepared. He was empowered. Now, I can't tell you stories about Smith Wigglesworth who stuttered and people like that, but the minute they opened their mouth to preach, there was no deficiency. There was no handicap. They were empowered to preach. And then I've seen other people get up to preach that not only just put you to sleep, but torture you while they're doing it. Part of the problem that we have with the structure of church is that pastors are expected to preach, and sometimes pastors are good pastors and they're lousy preachers and teachers, and sometimes great preachers and teachers are lousy pastors. And if we would just let people move in their calling and let somebody else fill the need, we would be much more effective. So if you're going to ask me, what does the Spirit want you to do? I will tell you, he will show you. But you must take time to listen. You must take time to pray. And you must take time to see the obvious. Because this is what I've seen in all these years of ministry and my own salvation. Usually, he has called you to do and minister to the type of person you were and where you came from when you were in darkness. Now, why is that? Why would he do that? Well, you have a heart for it. You have an understanding for it. You have an experiential knowledge and a built-in testimony. Who did Paul first preach to? The Jews in the synagogues. Of course, he started riots and did some things maybe he shouldn't have done, but his calling started with what he knew. You know, sometimes people will write me or call me and say, you know, help me figure this out. I feel like I'm called to do X, Y, Z. Well, do you know anything about that? Well, no, I'm going to read about it. Then you have no calling for that. You have a desire. Do what you know. Share what you know. Let it build from there. Let it grow from there. My ministry, my preaching started with the supernatural, not even really supernatural, but demonic bondage and setting captives free and doing all that. And believe me, it's come a long way. I don't even care to listen to some of the early teachings and preachings he allowed me to do by grace. But I do know I started with what I knew. I started with what I understood, and it grew from there. I didn't know how far it would grow. I should have, because during the deliverance that set me free of the strong men in my life, when it was all over, my hands were on fire and there was electricity pulsating through my lips, which I was smart enough to figure out healing and speaking. But it has to start from somewhere. Take a look at your life. Take a look at where you came from. Take a look at where you are now. And you will begin to find the place of ministry. You know, what we're talking about in the Greek is klesis, a calling. It's the nature, it's the destiny. It's your heavenly destiny of what you've been called to do in your Father's business. It's his invitation to you, first through salvation, to work with him. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool that your father wants you to work with him in his business. And he will empower you. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, which means two things. The calling he's given to you, he won't take back. And you can't avoid. You can't change it. You can try, but you can't. I don't know if I'm getting through, because you cannot go forward in your walk unless you're willing to get back to basics, unless you're willing to get back to that moment that you made him Lord of your life. Where did you come from? Where was he taking you? And how can you help others do the same? That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. In other words, bloom where you were planted. Over the 26, 7 years, almost 28 years I've been doing this, cannot tell you how many times I see people run around in circles. Well, I'm going to go do this. No, I think he wants me to do that. I am called to do this. I figured it out now. And they're not called to do any of those things, because where they came from isn't dramatic. It isn't fashionable. It's not going to make them any money. And they want to do all those things, and they forget their first love. I just want to be near him. And I want to hear the sound of his voice. I want to feel his touch. I want to know that he's pleased with me. I want to be near my first love. So I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit be filled with the light of revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that you would know what is the hope of his calling on your life. And that you, according to Philippians 3:14, would begin to press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. See, this is a high calling. It's a high calling. And we're pressing towards the end. We're pressing towards completion. The calling is taking us in a direction. Oh, I want to be promoted. You'll be promoted when he wants to promote you. And that promotion will take you a little bit higher up with a lot more responsibilities and a lot more, I don't want to say pressure, but spiritually there is. When he gives you the ability to help others and to help set them free, and that their salvation is in your hands. It's his nail-pierced hands that save them. But I cannot tell you the intense honor and fragile nature of that honor. It's like telling a child, here's this incredible crystal goblet. I need you to carry it over there, but be careful, don't drop it. That's how I feel sometimes when he asks me to minister to people. I'm confident enough in him to know I can let the Spirit do what needs to be done. But I've also looked back on times where I missed it. I missed the word. I missed the timing. That's why we must be diligent to make our call and election sure. We must be diligent to remember he has called us into a holy calling based upon what he did on the cross, not what we do in our lives. And that, like Paul and the other apostles, we're partakers of that calling in whatever capacity he has chosen us. Let me give you an example. In 1906, in Breslau, Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was born. He was 17 years old. He went to study theology at the university. Deep in his studies, politics didn't interest him. He was a Lutheran. But as he became more obedient to Messiah, he became more resistant to the growing evil of Nazism, publicly so, writings and speakings. Eventually, he was thrown into prison, and he was executed 3 weeks before the fall, 3 weeks before Hitler himself committed suicide. When Hitler became Chancellor of Germany, Bonhoeffer was a pastor of a Lutheran congregation, and he stood up to say that the church must oppose the state, meaning Germany, in its wrong judgments. One of his quotes was, "If a car were driven by a mad driver and went out of control, then it was not enough to bind the wounds of the injured people. It was incumbent upon them to stop the mad driver." Well, the German congregation did not care much for that, and they left in disgust, and eventually his anti-Nazi views filtered back to Hitler, which was pretty easy since Bonhoeffer was writing articles condemning the government policies. By 1940, he was forbidden to preach or publish. If any of this is sounding familiar, we're seeing it happen again. So he began to work as a double agent for the Allies. He traveled in Europe, mostly for the church, on ecumenical missions, but in reality, he was helping the Allied with military secrets and working with German conspirators to destroy Hitler's. He was helping Jewish refugees to escape Germany. In 1942 and 1943, two attempts to kill him failed. He was arrested in 1943 and spent 18 months in prison, where he wrote letters and papers from prison, his book. In August of 23rd, he wrote, "You must never doubt that I am traveling with gratitude and cheerfulness along." Listen to this, people. Listen to what a man who knew he was going to die for his service said. "You must never doubt that I am traveling with gratitude and cheerfulness along the road where I am being led. My past life is brimful of God's goodness, and my sins are covered by the forgiving love of Christ crucified." Even when he was about to be executed, the prison doctor witnessed Bonhoeffer's death. And this is what he said. "Through the half-open door in the room of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor and praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed, and his death ensued after a few seconds. He said, in almost 50 years, that I worked as a doctor, I've hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." And one of Bonhoeffer's quotes was, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." In his case, it was literal. Maybe you don't have a calling magnified or shining in your life because there's some things you've not let go of. And the Lord is not going to share you. You do what you want to do, or you do what he wants to do you to do, but it can't be both. It's an invitation to serve him. It's an invitation to share the gospel. It's an invitation to set the captives free. And it's an invitation to die to your own desires and to your dreams. Believe me, when I got saved, I had dreams that I thought were from him that were not, that I laid on an altar to die. I get what Dietrich Bonhoeffer was saying. And as I read that, I thought, you know what, Lord, you could have kept him alive 3 more weeks, or you could have caused Hitler to fall 3 weeks earlier, and he wouldn't have had to be executed. But in his death, his life became famous and spread all over the world to here I am, still talking about this man and being moved by his sacrifice. We are called, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:1, through the will of God. What is the will of God in your life? What is it that he's asking of you? What is it that you're called to turn away from and to call to turn toward? What is the simple thing he wants you to do for him? Only you know that. Only you know that. Father, as we sit here and listen and talk, we ask for you to clear our ears and open our eyes. We ask you to heal us because these wounds are getting in the way. We ask you to fix what is broken because we're distracted by them. We just want to serve you, Dad. We just want to be about our Father's business. We want to help bring the sheep home, heal their wounds, love on them, and tell them about you and what you've done for us. I ask right now, as your sons and daughters are listening, that you would begin to reveal to them, first of all, how much you love them, just as they are. And that you're not disappointed in them, and there is no condemnation for those that are in you. But that you have a job for them. And that before you come back, before the king comes back, there's something you need them to do. Even if it's just to go tell someone about the love of the Lord. That doctor was moved by the sincerity of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's love and communication with you. And who knows what the fragrance of that moment did to him and to any of the German soldiers that saw. As we know from so many stories, the most evil, depraved man saw a light in the darkness. And that light came into their heart and their minds and set them free. Let us do that. Show us where you want us to go. Empower us. Provide for us to do it. And let us be about your business before you come back, Lord. Let us go out and shine a light in the darkness. Let us answer the call and live out our calling and not make it complicated, not make it about us, but make it about you. Help us, Father. Change us. And I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Answer the calling. Find the call. Find your way back to Him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.